wisdom is this. Rather than teach on the principles of war, I will send you a free copy of the book. How's that? And then you get all 10 principles instead of a shortcut tonight, and I'll teach on something else tonight. And now we'll talk on evangelism, but a different set of principles than what you're going to get there. If you turn with me to Acts 26. I'm jumping into the middle of the story, but the story is Paul has been in prison in Caesarea for about 2 years. He was put in prison there when he was when a riot was caused in Jerusalem, and he was interviewed by Felix for a couple years and then by Festus, and he's appealed to Caesar. Festus doesn't know what to tell Caesar. He asked the king and queen, who were very immoral, king and queen. It was a brother-sister incestuous relationship. Herod and Bernice were not husband and wife. They were brother and sister. And they come with all their pomp and ceremony to hear Paul. And if you look at Acts 25, verse 23, the next day Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp and entered the audience room with the high-ranking officers and the leading men of the city. At the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. Festus said, King Agrippa, and all who are present with us, you see this man? The whole Jewish community has petitioned me about him in Jerusalem and here in Caesarea, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. I found he had done nothing deserving of death, but because he made his appeal to the emperor, I decided to send him to Rome. But I have nothing definite to write to his majesty about him. Therefore, I have brought him before all of you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that as a result of this investigation, I may have something to write. For I think it is unreasonable to send out a prisoner without specifying the charges against him. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself. So Paul begins to speak, and he gives his personal testimony to all the leading men of the city, and the king and the queen and the governor. In the middle of this testimony, he gets to the place where his eyes were on the road to Damascus. Verse 15. Then I asked, who are you, Lord? And the Lord answers, I am Jesus. Now, what we're going to have next is not only Paul's conversion, or something that was immediate preceding his conversion, but we have the greatest teacher in the history of the world giving the Great Commission privately to the greatest follower in the world. The Lord Jesus Christ is giving the Great Commission personally to the Apostle Paul the instant he's converted, or right before, whatever the case is. And so if the greatest, the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, is saying something specifically on how to lead people to Jesus Christ, and he's saying it to the Apostle Paul, who did a great job of it the rest of the New Testament, then we ought to pay attention to what he said. He said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. The Lord replied, now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. I think if I have a second favorite verse in the Bible, this is it. My favorite verse is, God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. This one is verse 18, to open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, turn them from the power of Satan to God. There are two results of these three things, and that is so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Two results: forgiveness of sins and a place among the sanctified. Okay, when we see somebody brought to Christ, they receive two things: a place in glory and forgiveness of sins. That's our objective. That's the objective assigned by Jesus Christ. Now, he tells the Apostle Paul to do three things to get the two things. The three things are, one, to open their eyes. Oh, these are not three different ways of saying the same thing. These are three sequential things. Open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, turn them from the power of Satan to God. As soon as the third thing happens, the person receives forgiveness of sins and the guaranteed place among the sanctified. The first thing he said is open their eyes. Let's suppose this room is dark and I'm in the room with my eyes closed. I'm in a dark room with my eyes closed, and I say, I can't see. So you go to the door, open the door to a lighted room, and the light comes pouring in, and you come and you turn me around to face the light. You turn me from darkness to light. And you say, see? And I say, see what? Why can't I see? My eyes are closed. All right? The first thing to remember, this is very important, light does not cause sight. Got that? Light does not cause sight. In the history of the world, in the history of the Christian church, Christians have thought that light caused sight. With this many people, probably somebody grew up in a Lutheran church. Anybody here grew up in a Lutheran church? One, two, three. Okay, now, Missouri Synod, all right? I recognize sites. Okay, I ran a Concordia College bookstore for 2 years in Ann Arbor. Okay, so you had 2 or 3 years of confirmation classes, right? Now, when you learned all this wonderful truth back then, did it sound like good news to you? It didn't sound like good news to you. But there was probably light in those confirmation classes. Dear old Martin Luther, we point to him, but we don't point to the Lutherans, we point to Martin Luther. And they pointed to Luther too. Justification by faith. Now why didn't it look like light? Because 13 little kids with their eyes closed. And the pastor's shining light on them once a week for 2 hours. And at the end of 2 or 3 years of this, they all got confirmed, and 12 of the 13 graduated from church at that time. They were now members, and light did not cause sight. And we've been doing that for hundreds of years, not just in the Lutheran church. We've been doing it in Southern Baptist churches. We've been doing it all kinds of places. We think that light causes sight. And if we give enough light to them, they're going to see. And we give them light, and they don't see. Tell me, have you ever witnessed to somebody and you know you made sense with the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And after you finished, they had the faintest idea of what you were talking about? Okay. Now, what you did was just disobeying this text. The text says to open their eyes. Now, if all of these Lutheran pastors over the centuries and Southern Baptist pastors had opened the little kids' eyes, then they would have been able to tell the difference between darkness and light when you gave them the light. But we've been giving light to closed eyes for centuries and pronouncing people Christians, and their eyes are still closed. Now, there is a difference between opening eyes and turning a person from darkness to light. Now, we know what the light is. I've already hinted at it, but we get it from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where it says, the light of the gospel of the glory of God. Wait, we preach Christ. Let's just read it. Oh, here it is. I've got it now. The God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. Now, who is the God of this age? Satan. Can he turn off the light? No. Can he blind the eyes of the receivers? So, the God of this age has blinded the eyes of them which believe not. Why? Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. So the glorious gospel of Christ is what saves, and the enemy can cut off the receiver. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ knew that, and he told Paul to open their eyes. He knew the God of this age blinds the minds of them which believe not, and he told Paul to open their eyes. After you open their eyes, give them the light. But don't give them light. Tell me, have you ever been, let me back up a little bit. First, opening eyes is pre-light. Opening eyes is pre-gospel. This is really pre-gospel. But to give you an idea, have you ever been in some sort of camping situation or dormitory where you wanted to sleep and the lights were on? Okay. Did you like that? Or have you ever had anybody come and shine a flashlight in your eyes when you were asleep or trying to sleep or something like that? It's the nature of closed eyes to want darkness. It's the nature of closed eyes to want darkness. So when you give light to these people with their closed eyes, they don't like you. Have you ever been in a cavern or someplace that is super dark? In place where there's no light, no starlight, nothing. Tell me, do you wander around with your eyes closed? Why not? Can't see anyhow. Might as well wander around with your eyes closed. But why? I'll tell you why not. It's the nature of open eyes to want light. It's the nature of open eyes to desire light. So your eyes are even wider open the darker it gets because you want light. So if you open eyes, now they see the difference between darkness and light. They want it. And if their eyes are closed, they don't want it. We were talking about the gospel the other day and why people are afraid to preach the gospel. One of the reasons they're afraid to preach the gospel is they're shining lights and closed eyes. And they're afraid. They've seen the reaction before. They don't want the reaction. So they're afraid to preach the gospel. But here it's telling us to do something first. You open their eyes. Now, okay, the light of the gospel is the light is the gospel, the good news, what we talked about the other day. This is pre-gospel. So it would be defined, I would define it, not as, I can't define it as strongly biblically, but it is a person's need, his hunger, his want, his desire. You open that, not necessarily toward God, just toward you. Because God is part of the gospel. What you want him to do is want what you have. He may not even know what it is. We'll get into that more pretty soon. The third thing, turning him from the power of Satan to God, is the will. The first is the need, the desire, the want. The second is the spiritual understanding of the gospel. And the third is the person's will. When you reach those three in that order, the person receives forgiveness of sins and an inheritance. We defined the light a couple days ago. Now we would like to do, I know what you want to say. How do you open their eyes? That's your question. But before I get to opening their eyes, There's another illustration that the Lord uses in a couple places. Once in Isaiah 28, it's a wonderful place. But before I get to Isaiah 28, do you know in Matthew 13 where Jesus said, "A sower went forth to sow." Okay? And some seed fell in the path, some fell in the weeds, some fell in rocks, some fell in good ground. Was Jesus teaching these people how to farm? No. They already knew they shouldn't plant in the path. They already knew they shouldn't plant in the rocks and the weeds. But he said, if that's the way you sow it and that's where the seed falls, that's the result you get. But if you want a harvest, you plant in good ground. So if he was teaching farming, he would tell them to plow up the path, de-rock the place, and de-weed it. If you want a crop, you do something before you plant the seed. You prepare the ground and you make the ground good. And that is like opening eyes. It's the nature of hard ground to reject seed. It's the nature of plowed ground, soft ground, to be hungry for seed. Seed and soft ground complement each other. They're hungry for each other. Light and open eyes complement each other. The light was made for open eyes. The open eyes are made for light. They come together. Plowed, good ground, and seed are hungry for each other. In Isaiah 28, I think. I don't think he's talking about farming here either. Verse 23. I'm not sure what he's talking about, but I know it's not farming, but he uses farming as an illustration. Listen and hear my voice. Pay attention and hear what I say. When a farmer plows for planting, does he plow continually? What's the answer? It's a rhetorical question. Okay? He doesn't plow all spring, all summer, all fall, all spring, all summer, all fall. Does he keep on breaking up and harrowing the soil? No. When he has leveled the surface, does he not sow caraway and scatter cumin? Does he not plant wheat in its place, barley in its pot, and spelt in its field? His God instructs him and teaches him the right way. He already knows that. Caraway is not threshed with a sledge, nor is a cartwheel rolled over cumin. Now, what's that saying in modern language? You don't use a combine for a 6-inch patch of onions or beans. You don't bring in the heavy equipment for a little patch of dill. So one does know grain must be ground to make bread. You thresh it, but then you get on with baking. You don't keep on threshing it forever. Okay? You don't plow it forever. You don't plant it forever. You don't keep threshing it forever. There's a next event. Well, I think this is saying, let's suppose we come from wheat country, and over there they got 1,000 acres, 1,500 acres, 2,000 acres, no fences, just wheat. Okay, let's suppose I am the farmer, and I've got a lot of equipment, but no hands, nobody to work. And I've got 1,000 acres of unplowed ground. And I hire all of you. I said, get on the equipment and get out there in the field. And you all run to the equipment, and this six of you run out and jump on combines and start driving combines through this unplowed field. And I go running after you. And I say, no, we plow. You say, no, I'm a combiner, I'm going to combine. And I said, no, you work for me, and there's nothing out there to reap. You said, yes, there is. There were six stalks of wheat out there, and I got them. All right, now, but anyhow, I get you to back and plowing, reluctantly, but you're willing to plow. So after I've taken care of the six, this six right here are out there planting wheat in this hard ground. Drilling wheat, seeding wheat on this hard ground. I go running after you. I said, no, we plow. You said, no, I'm a planter, I'm going to plant. I said, no, we plow. We want to harvest, so we make the ground soft. So finally get you out there planting. And I look at this six over here, and they're doing it right. They're All right, somebody knows what they're doing. So they're plowing. We finally get it all plowed, harrowed, disc. And I said, okay, time to plant. Everybody out in the field, and you six jump in your combines and start driving through the plowed field. And I go running after you, and I finally get you to plant. And this six are doing it right. They're planting. And I said, oh, wonderful. And this six are plowing it under again. Because they're plowers. So after we get it all right for harvest, I say, okay, we're out in the wheel, and you guys are doing it right. You jump in your combines and drive out there and reap the harvest. And these six are planting wheat in the ripe harvest field, and these six are plowing it under. Now, the reason I say this is that we've got experts in evangelism. And they're made up of planters, plowers, and reapers. I mean, plowers, planters, and reapers. And I'll tell you what some of the groups are. And they're really expert. They're really good at what they do. Young Life is one of the best plowers in the country. They can take people that have been hardened in confirmation classes and Sunday schools and make them want to hear. They'll open their eyes. Okay, what's the problem? They plow forever. They keep on opening eyes. They send some to Malibu. Every 10% of them go to Malibu and are converted because they do something else up there. But nevertheless, they always plow because they always have new kids. And they don't want to turn anybody off. So they're plowing and plowing and plowing. And some are ready to be planted. Then you got groups like InterVarsity. Everybody's going to get the whole gospel, basic Christianity, knowing God, John Stott, no shortcuts. And they plant everybody, plowed or not. And Campus Crusade reaps everybody, plowed or planted or not. Now, I know this is making it sound a little bit ridiculous, but when Crusade used to hit a campus, they hit everybody on that campus with the four spiritual laws. And the four spiritual laws was a reaping machine. And they got a lot of converts because there was ripe harvest out there. But they also tried to reap people who hadn't been plowed or planted. But they didn't get a harvest. And all these people get a harvest. But the problem is, we learn a method to reach, and everybody has to adjust to us the way we learn to present the gospel. We're not willing to adjust to the harvest. We're not willing to adjust to the ground. What I like about flying on airplanes is I can sit next to four kinds of people. Unplowed, plowed but unplanted, planted but unreaped, and reaped. So if he's unplowed, I plow him. If he's unplanted, I plant him. If he's unreaped, we reap him. And if he's reaped, we have fellowship. You say, well, you know, you made it look ridiculous. So I'm really for all of those groups. I'm really positive about all of them. But wouldn't it be wonderful to send everybody to Young Life? And after they've been to Young Life a few weeks, then you bring in InterVarsity and give them real content. And after they've been there for a few weeks, then you bring in Crusade and reap them all. And then you call them the Navs and give them all of the Navs. Okay, now, the problem is all of these groups have been effective. But they'd all be much more effective if they would recognize the ground they're talking to. Is it hard? Are their eyes closed? You do the right thing to the right person. Okay, that's just, I was, years ago, I was in Dallas, Texas, speaking at one of the Bible Fellowship churches, and it was a young audience. But one of the first staff members for Crusade was in the audience, a woman who had been with Bill Bright right at the beginning. And she walked out and shook the pastor's hand, and she said, would you tell the speaker that I'm with Campus Combines for Christ? Well, anyhow, I never met her. Don't know who she was. The pastor just later told me that. we would see more fruit if we followed Jesus' instruction to the Apostle Paul. Open their eyes. Okay, how do you open their eyes? Well, there are several ways. Some are obvious, some are not so obvious. The first way to open a person's eyes is to live a holy, godly life. That opens people's eyes. And part of that, a subpart of that, is you love people. Independent of whether they're lovely or Christian or whatever they are, that you just love people. You choose to love all the unlovely people you know. Whether they work with you, for you, or people on the streets, you love people. You choose to love. That opens people's eyes. When you love them, their eyes are open and they want the light. There's another way, and that is be competent in your profession. If you're incompetent or lazy or do a poor job, they say, "Oh, and he's a Christian, that figures." They make relationships whether they should or not. And if somebody is capable and competent, they can give you, they're more willing to see the light. But, okay, those are obvious ones. Here are some less obvious ones. You can open their eyes with your testimony as long as you don't put any light in your testimony. So, well, remember, this is an eye-opening business. This isn't a light business. If you load your testimony up with light and their eyes are closed, you've just probably wasted your testimony. Because people don't like light if their eyes are closed. So you've got three kinds of testimonies: an eye-opening testimony, a light-giving testimony, and a reaping testimony. So adjust it. Yes?
Jim, can you quickly give an example of what each of those three would sound like?
Sure.
How are you supposed to know as you meet a person, perhaps?
Okay, I will give an example. This was a man in the bookstore in Ann Arbor, Michigan. This girl came in, and it became apparent that she realized she was in the wrong kind of bookstore. And I went to meet her, and she decided to tell me why she was not a Christian. She's a college student, and she went through the standard reasons: the conquistadors, the Inquisition, the Crusades, hypocrites. Went through the list. And I looked there in amazement. I said, I agree with you on all of those things, and I'm a Christian. I don't see the relationship. And she thought I was crazy. But I didn't see the relationship. I said, I will tell you why I'm a Christian. I said, 22 years ago, I had an encounter with God. It was like having a bath on the inside. And I haven't been the same person since. I'm sorry you're not a Christian. And I turned around and walked away. Okay, now did I give a testimony? Yeah, I did. Did I include any light in the testimony? No light. Didn't want to give any light. Let's suppose I'd come on heavy with the light that Jesus Christ died for my sins, was buried, rose again from the dead. What would have happened to the conversation?
Huh?
Fine for you, and found a way to get out the door. Everybody in this world knows they're dirty on the inside. And here's a person. I pastor many people from mainland China. Atheists, communists, background. And they all know what I'm talking about when I say a dirty heart. Nods. Everybody knows he has a good and dirty heart, and everybody wants a clean one. So I told her I had had a bath on the inside, and I saw she's not a Christian, and turned around and walked away. Now, if she had left, I would have still been happy with that because I know this. She's had 1,000 conversations in her life, and that was one she'd never forget. Okay, I knew that. So that was just going to bug her forever. But she didn't walk out. As I turned around and walked away, she grabbed my arm. She said, "Aren't you going to tell me how this happened?" I said, "Well, no." I said, we don't believe in forcing this message on customers against their will. We don't believe in holding customers against their will." She said, "I've got all the time in the world." I said, "Do you want it standing up or sitting down?" So we went in my office, and this time she got my testimony loaded with light.
How did you know she was ready, that her eyes were open?
Anybody who asks. She just told me her eyes are open. "I want this light. I want this bath on the inside." She just said that. So I gave it to her and loaded her down with books. Now, I don't know whatever happened to her. I have no idea. But I do know this. She got plowed and planted in good ground. Okay? I'm confident that long ago she became a Christian. Okay, I use two examples. One with the gospel in it and one without the gospel in it. There are other things. One time, many years ago, I was stationed in Yokosuka, Japan, and we had a... I was in the chief of staff's office for communications for Commander Naval Forces Far East. And when everybody closed their office at 5, every chief of staff's office, operations, communications, kept one enlisted man and one officer in that office until they saw the admiral leave. When the admiral's car left, then everybody could leave. But sure enough, if the admiral's there, he's going to call this office and he's going to expect somebody to be there. So, but Johnny was just sitting around hoping, in case the admiral happened to call. Well, this fellow's name is Harrington, the sailor, and I don't know how we got it on the gospel, but I ended up giving my testimony. He didn't say anything, he just listened. He was Roman Catholic. And after he finished, I said, "Harrington, you may not agree with what I said, but I guarantee this, you'll never forget it." Well, there were different combinations of officer and listener, but 6 months later, Harrington and I had the duty again. And he said, "Mr. Wilson," he said, "last time had the duty together, you told me how you became a Christian." And I was interested, but he said, "I thought the funniest thing you said was I'd never forget what you said." And he said, "I forget all kinds of things. But the funniest thing," he said, "I haven't forgotten it. I've thought about it a lot." He just told me his eyes were open and went on with the light and received Christ. Okay, next point, you can give your testimony without light. But here's a hard one to understand. All of us are intelligent, most of us educated, and we think that we have to make educated sense when we're talking about somebody else. But here's a point in eye-opening. You don't have to make sense. Got that? You don't have to make sense. You say, "Well, that's stupid." Well, you just told me earlier when I asked the question, have you ever made sense? And after you made sense, they didn't know what you're talking about. And you said yes. Okay. If when you make sense, they don't know what you're talking about, why bother making sense? What you're doing, because you're not communicating to the understanding. You're communicating to a need. And a need is communicated differently than the understanding. Now, I'm going to tell you something that you know very well, but you've not heard it like this before, I don't think. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Okay, now we like that. We like that. We're born again Christians. But here's a question. Did Nicodemus know what Jesus was talking about? Okay, second question. Did Jesus know that he didn't know what he was talking about? Did he know that before he said it? All right. Then he wasn't endeavoring to communicate to the intelligence. He wasn't communicating to understanding. He was communicating, I was like him rather than he was like me, but when I said, it was like having a bath on the inside. That didn't make any sense at all. How do you get a bath on the inside, you know? Turn yourself inside out and get in the tub? You know, what do you do? This, he didn't know what he's talking about. So he asked him a question, okay? How could he get in? How could he get out? You know, what are you talking about? Now, whether he's being funny or serious, we don't know. But Jesus kept on telling him things. Did he understand it then? No, Jesus said, you mean you're a teacher in Israel? You don't know what I'm talking about? He rubbed it in. Now, Jesus didn't get to the light until this guy was climbing the walls wanting light. Jesus didn't pick up on his beginning question. He jumped right in, and when he said, you must be born again, he was communicating to closed eyes. He was making the man want, not making the man understand. He didn't even begin with the gospel there. That's not gospel. The gospel doesn't start until verse 13. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And he goes into John 3:16. That's where he gets into the light. Prior to that, he is opening eyes. Okay, how about with the woman at the well in the next chapter? When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said, "Here, will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan. Woman, how can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Okay, did she know what he's talking about? No. Did he know that she didn't know what he's talking about? Yeah. He was creating desire. He was opening eyes. So she says, where are you going to get it? You don't have a bucket, the well is deep, you're greater than Jacob, who are you? And Jesus didn't answer the question. He said, whoever drinks of this water is going to thirst again. Whoever drinks the water I will give him will never thirst. Now she didn't care where he got it. But even though she didn't care where he got it, did she know what he's talking about? No, because that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She thought it was water. Okay? And he didn't mind her thinking it was water. Because now she wanted it. You can make a person want something they don't even know what it is you're going to give them. She said, give it to me. Did he give it to her? No. But now she wanted, so he begins to get into the darkness and light business. Go call your husband. Kind of in a passage, the 9th verse, she called him a Jew. The 19th verse, she called him a prophet. The 29th verse, she called him the Christ. And the 39th verse, the whole city believed on him. And he didn't answer any of her questions. He created desire. And once the desire was there, what did she want? Then he gave it to her on his conditions, not on hers. So you don't have to make sense. But you want to open eyes. And then when the eyes are open, that's when you invite him to a Bible study group or to church. If you invite somebody to church when their eyes are closed, think of all the churches you know. How many of them are you confident they'd be glad they came to if their eyes are closed? Or did you just turn them off for another 2 years? I'm not saying you shouldn't invite people to church, but listen, if you want them to gain anything from the light that's going to be given at the church, then it'd be best if you invited people with their eyes open. Same with Bible study groups. You can start giving books to people once their eyes are open. Well, you say, can you give books to people with their eyes closed? Sure. But you give them an eye-opening book. Okay. You don't give them a gospel book. Somebody asked a question the other day about, what book do you send? And I suggested sending Hunt for Red October. He said, what's that got to do with the gospel? Not a whole lot, but it impressed them about you. And then you give them something else. I've used some of these adventure books as eye-opening books. Like Peace Child, I use that a lot as an eye-opener. It's not threatening, it's not speaking directly to them. They get all excited and are seeing somebody else. And it makes them want something they don't know what they want. Gets them interested in light, in content. We've got a couple minutes before turned over to Nils, or take a break and then Nils. Any questions on this?
What do you give after Peace Child?
What's that?
What do you give after Peace Child?
It depends on what their response is. If their response, and it depends on whether they are educated, or rational, or emotional. If they're educated and rational and their eyes have gotten open, I'd probably give them Mere Christianity and or Basic Christianity. I mentioned the other day where Barbara gave this fellow the cross and the switchblade and Basic Christianity. The one was to open the eyes, and the other was to give the content, the light. And I've given Peace Child and Basic Christianity, and the pharmacist was converted in that order. And but if you want to give a testimony book that has content and follow through. I used to use a book called By Searching by Isabel Kuhn. And I think I saw about 13 high school girls converted by reading By Searching. It's a testimony, and it's not a declaration. But say if I were giving them in some sort of order, I'd say, give an eye-opening book, then maybe another testimony book, and then Mere Christianity, and then Basic Christianity, and then Peace with God by Billy Graham. Okay, I'm in no hurry. They may be like Charles Colson, they'd be converted with Mere Christianity, but it's hard, I think, they could be converted by Mere Christianity because there's not much gospel in it. It's all peripheral. But there's gospel in Basic Christianity, and there's gospel in Peace with God. And sometimes I'll just give whatever's available if I don't have what I want. And then somehow trust that it works. Yes?
You're speaking to, perhaps you have an opportunity in some way, shape, or form to speak to a group that you don't know what their spiritual makeup is.
Good question.
The other night you talked about someone who spoke and left the gospel out.
What I'm doing, if I get a one-shot chance to an unknown audience, and I'm assuming that there are going to be Christians there, and all three stages of non-Christians, and if I have a one-shot chance, I do everything. And if I can, maybe not everything, I may not end up, but if it's evangelistic, I may not speak to the Christians at all. But I will have one-third of my message that's eye-opening, one-third of the message on content, and one-third of the question on turning them from darkness to light. Now, I'm not expecting that I'm going to pick one person up with his eyes closed and lead him right through to conversion. But everybody is going to jump one step. The people who have their eyes closed are going to walk out with their eyes open. People who have their eyes open are going to go out seeing light. And people who have previously had the light are going to go out Christians. Now, this is planned and premeditated, and I don't always know how to do it, but that's... Now, I can choose just to do one thing. Billy Graham chooses to do one thing. He is expecting a harvest. He figures people have done other work. They're bringing ripe harvest there. So he goes for the third point. I'm not there. They're not coming for that reason. I have all kinds of people, and I'll try to advance everybody one step. And so that somebody else can pick up on the new soft ground, the new open eyes, the new...
The place where Jesus said, look at the fields that are white for harvest. And you get the idea from that verse that the whole thing is ready to be harvested.
I do. That's the next message, but you're not getting it. Wonderful, wonderful. Lord, this is 30-some years ago, but because of that passage in John 4, I saw 10 officers and 35 enlisted men come to Christ in 6 weeks, and I didn't approach any of them with the gospel on an aircraft carrier because of those verses. If I'm invited back sometime, I'll tell you. Let's thank God. Father in heaven, we thank you for this week we've had together. We are very grateful. In Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.